Good morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, please? Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Let me begin by saying how great we are, how glad we are that you are here this morning, whether you're a member here or whether you're visiting here, you're our honored guest, and we want you to know we'd like for you to be back with us as often as you can. And please take the opportunity to stick around after services and get to know us a little bit. We want to get to know you and help you if there's any way we can do that. When you get down to a really, really bare level, what does everybody in this world want? I mean, we can talk about all the things in life that we need and the things in life that we wish we had, but I believe the thing in life that we all really want at a bare level is happiness. We want to be happy. And that extends to so many different levels of our life, in our marriages, in our jobs, in our spiritual life, in our hobbies. We just want to be happy. And if there's anybody in the Bible who could put a picture of happiness in our mind, I believe it would be the person who had it all, had really seen it all, and in my opinion, at the end of his life, reflected on it all. And that's the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, I'd like to ask you to turn over there with me. You're probably already there. But I'd like to read Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and I'd like to talk about three very, very simple and basic things that Solomon said that we need to do to have true happiness. Now, a lot of them are a little different than what we think in our culture today, but I'd like for you to read with me, if you will, these 12 verses, and then we'll talk about our lesson. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this is more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have, who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man. And he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life which passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen to him after under the sun? You know, chapter 5 to me of Ecclesiastes is very interesting because when you look at it, it ended with the point that God actually, not only does God give us many, many great things in life, but he gives us the ability to enjoy them. And so like Solomon is talking about in Ecclesiastes, he's teaching us how we should live under the sun in this life so that we can live above the sun with God. And yet God wants us to be happy while we're here. He wants us to enjoy our life. And he says he's even going to give us the ability to enjoy things in this life. How awesome is that? And so as we read chapter 5 and verse 20, it even tells us. It says they seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with the gladness of their heart. We don't worry about our life. We truly experience life because we know God has got it taken care of. And he gives us joy to go with our life. But the question is, how can we stay that way? How can we be happy people? How can we be contented with what God gives us? And Solomon continues in chapter 6 with three things, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The first thing he says, and if you said, what are the three ways we can be happy? I don't know if anybody would say, enjoy the blessings of this life. Really enjoy them. But that's what he says. An interesting thing he says at the very beginning of chapter 6, he says, there is a great and there is a common evil among men. And so if you had to say what that great and common evil among men was, what would you say? I would probably say that maybe riches. We all want to be rich. Maybe honor. Maybe pride. But no, Solomon goes the extra mile and he says, that a man whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself or all the desires, that he can't enjoy them, that he doesn't have the power to eat of it. What keeps us from being able to enjoy God's good gifts? The first thing we need to do when we're thinking about how to be truly happy is we've got to reflect and say, do I really enjoy the things that God has given me? And if I don't, what keeps me from doing that? And I think there's a couple of things we can look at that basically help us to understand that. The first thing is what I like to call and what some people have called the prosperity test. How many times have we looked at our life and we've noticed the things God's giving us and we've noticed that if we're prospering or if we're not, and we test ourselves and we say, what am I doing with the prosperity God has given me in my life? Because if I'm not passing this test, it's going to be hard for me to enjoy the things God's given me. Let me give you one example. Joseph in the Old Testament. Okay, I don't think there's one person that had as much of a hilly life as Joseph. You know, at one point he was prospering with his father, then he went down in the pit, his brother sold him in Egypt, then he went back up in Potiphar's house, and he went back down in jail, and then he went back up in Pharaoh's house. An amazing story of faith. But I want you to notice what could have happened to him. His prosperity could have taken him anywhere in life. We could have read about a very, very different Joseph in the Bible. We could have read about the Joseph whose prosperity took him into the arms of another man's wife. Oh, and by the way, she flung herself at him during prosperity. We could have read about the Joseph whose prosperity took him into the depths of harsh revenge. When his brothers came to Egypt, he had an opportunity to annihilate them. And yet his prosperity did not do that. His prosperity could have taken him deep into Egyptian culture. Some say he could have been even the successor to the Pharaoh. And by the way, he was number two in Egypt. If you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 41, please. Genesis chapter 41. I'd like for you to read with me exactly what type of prosperity that Joseph really enjoyed. Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 41. And I want you to notice that he truly passed this test. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in the garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow down, bow the knee to Joseph." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." You read stories all the time about people who, when they receive great things, or when God blesses them, or they receive talents, that they take those things and it takes them so far away from God. Yet in Hebrews chapter 11, we read something so fascinating about his life. And I want to ask you to flip all the way back over to Hebrews, one section of Bible to the other. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. Where did prosperity take Joseph? This is where it took him. It says, "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." What does that mean? That means at the end of his life, he had passed the test of prosperity. God had given him many good things, but by faith, he persevered. He truly, and it seemed to me like he truly had a great life. At the end of his life, he knew that God was still going to keep his promise to the children of Israel. So what does that mean? That means in all the things he received, he passed. Think about all the things that God has given us. We could be wanting more and let it take us anywhere in the world. Or we could pass the test. I want you to consider another man in Luke chapter 12. If you want to turn over to Luke chapter 12, I'd like to turn over there together and I'd like to consider one more person who I believe did not pass this test that we're talking about. If we're going to be truly happy, we've got to know how to deal with our prosperity. And this is a case in which I don't believe he passed the test. Luke chapter 12, let's begin reading in verse 15. "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He had an opportunity in his life to, instead of letting possessions take control of him, for him to take control of what God has given him and use it. But you see the road it led him down? He was possessed by possessions. He made plans without the planner. And his future time was not spent with God. He just thought what his life on earth was all it was. But eternity was waiting. Eternity is waiting for us. Luke 12, verse 21. So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Have we passed that test? A Romanian church leader several years ago made a very interesting point about people in America spending time in the West that I think is kind of interesting. He says, 95% of believers who face the test of persecution pass it. I think most of us, if somebody came up to us on the street and said, if you don't say there is no God, then I'm going to smack you across the face. Most of us would probably say, you can forget that. I'm not going to deny God. But he said, the test of prosperity, while 95% of believers face the test of persecution, 95% who face the test of prosperity fail it. Could that be said of us? Is that our life? Could it be said that we're failing this test? If we're not enjoying the things that God has given us, maybe it's because we're not doing with what God has given us what we should be doing. Distributing it, passing it on, enjoying it, which is what we need to be doing. What keeps us from enjoying God's good gifts? Maybe we're not handling our prosperity correctly. Maybe it's because we haven't really found true satisfaction. I want you to read a scripture in here about a man and ask yourself this question. If I lived in the world for 2,000 years, if I lived here for 2,000 years, would that bring me true satisfaction? Think about how many people you would meet. Think about how many places you could visit. My wife said you could travel around the world. You can. It'd be amazing. You would see people come and go and come and go, but would that really, really bring you true happiness? Solomon says in this passage, if a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. Now, first of all, I want to be real careful about this. He's not making light of a stillborn child. There may be those here who have had to deal with that and what a tragic experience it is. But he says in a real way about a man who lives many years and has 100 children, who, by the way, that's the greatest sign of Hebrew culture. Live as long as you can and have as many children as you can and land too. He says, take a person like that whose soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, a person who has no one at his funeral. Even though he lived 2,000 years and no one cared about him and his soul is satisfied with goodness, it's better he wasn't born. Why would Solomon say something like that? I think the answer is found in Ecclesiastes 6 and 6. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. Where does true satisfaction come in your life? Our soul is satisfied with something. And as we've talked about earlier, you may let your prosperity begin to overwhelm you and you may begin to be satisfied with it. But where will you be satisfied? If we know a man who lives 1,000 years twice and a child who's only lived one day, both go to the same place, doesn't that make us or motivate us to want to be with God? I think about a scripture in John chapter 14. Would you turn to John chapter 14 with me, please? John chapter 14. See, it's so easy to see our life in the here and now. It's so easy to think this life is all there is and that we're going to live forever. But if we could have this perspective, in John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answers and said to him, "If anyone loves me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent you." We were having a discussion recently in one of our college classes about being homesick and how it's interesting how sometimes, you know, you live here and you're at home, and you live here and you're at home, and sometimes it's hard to deal with those kinds of changes, and it's hard to be satisfied with living here. But Jesus says, "We will make our home with you." Is that what our true satisfaction lies? Is that where we really want to be satisfied, by having God with us? Does that make us happy? According to this passage, even if we were to be able to live 20 lifetimes and we didn't find that, we'd never be happy. Truly happy. Because that's not where satisfaction comes from. And I would ask you a question. Does your true satisfaction come from the goodness of God and being with Him? Does it come from that this morning? Second thing I want to say that I believe Solomon teaches that brings true happiness is something that to me doesn't really bring true happiness on the surface: to accept the limitations of this life. Kind of like that guy on that bridge right there. I'm always like, well, what about that? I want to do that. I want to have that. I want to go there. What? But I can only have this. Have we accepted the limitations that God has put in our life? Let's go through some examples. Solomon says this in this scripture: no matter how much we have or how hard we work, ultimately under the sun on the earth, it is only so we can eat. Does that change your perspective about physical things? In Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. I want you to think about this for a minute. You work your whole life and you build up your IRA and your 501k. You save up and you do all these things, and those are so noble. I don't want to make a mistake in saying that's not noble. It's very noble to retire and to work hard. But Solomon's saying, look, you have to remember ultimately where true happiness is going to come from. Everything that you labor for is only so you can eat. Isn't that a bare element, just so you can eat? But it's true. Why do you work? To provide for your family. Solomon says, here's the problem. We work hard. We get satisfied physically with our mouth, but our soul is lacking. We all have that lacking in us that needs something else just besides physical things to make us happy. When you look at a person at a funeral, which is one reason Solomon says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of laughter, when you go to someone's funeral and you see them and you think, that person's never coming back, where is that person right now? There's a longing that your soul has to think, well, what about me? What's going to happen to me when I'm gone? Our soul needs satisfaction, and that's not going to come from physical things. Physical things can only satisfy physical appetites. I saw a play recently, and one of the ideas of this play was that Satan, one of his devices that he uses to fool us, is he likes to paint up these physical things into being so attractive to us that we can't live without them. And eventually they become where we have to have them, things we desire, but they're physical things. But see, the thing about it is, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Why? Because they're only physical things. That's all we really need here on this earth, is to have those things and to be content. Why? Because those things cannot satisfy us. We need something that satisfies not our mouth, but our soul. And that may seem like it comes from cars. You know, think about all these things that we think satisfies us. I mean, and I struggle with this too. You know, if only I could play golf once a week, twice a week. I need the money to go do that. If only I was in that building, maybe I can get a job making $150,000, $200,000 a year. I go to Walmart and I'm walking around with my wife, and we're going through the parking lot, and I just get through locking up my car, and I like my car. But I walk by this other car, and I'm like, wow, that thing's nice. It's got all the things that our car doesn't have. And I'm thinking, if I just can work hard and save a little money and get that car, I'm really going to be happy. That's really going to satisfy me. But Solomon says, no, we need something more than that. Because no matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, it's just to sustain you. It's not going to sustain your soul. And so he says in Ecclesiastes 6 and 7, your soul isn't satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? It's a rhetorical question. What more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? And the answer is, who knows how to walk before the living. We may think, wow, we don't have anything. We're just down on our luck, and we may have to start drawing unemployment, or we may think all these things about our life, but I'm going to tell you something. The rhetorical answer to that question is, if we know how to walk before the living, we have satisfaction for our souls. And that's what we need here, Solomon says, to be happy. Nothing physical, only spiritual. Is it good to have things? Of course. We all know that. Is it wrong to have things? Of course not. But Mark chapter 8, 36, you've read it a million times. But think of it this way. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We need satisfaction for our souls. If we get every physical thing in this life and we lose our soul, we've lost it all. God did it all to give us an opportunity to be with Him. He sent His Son to die for us. And He's saying, why would you put those things in front of me? I don't want to lose you. I don't want you to lose your soul. So where does true happiness come? It comes in realizing that our life physically may have limitations. But spiritually, we're unlimited in what we can do with God. Isn't that an amazing opportunity? I think Solomon says we can accept life's limitations and in fact be happier than we've ever been in our life. If we let go of the things that we don't really need to be satisfied. He goes on to say in chapter 6 and verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Because this is vanity and this is grasping for the wind. I've never really been a fast runner. You may not believe that one, but I'm serious. I've never been a fast runner. But even the fastest among here, even like Brian and Kyle who are, oh man, they're like lightning. I bet they can't catch the wind either. And Solomon says, if you take what's in front of you and you're content with it and you don't go off wandering for desire, you'll be fine. Because if you go off wandering for every single thing and you're not content, it's like chasing after the wind and you'll never catch the wind. Because it's not real. All right, it's real, but you can't see it. You can't touch it. It's not tangible. That's the way it is. That's what Solomon is telling us. And if we accept that, our life will be happier than it's ever been. You ever heard of that old expression, a bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush? On those commercials, it's popularized. But it's really true, if you think about it. I would like for you to turn to a passage in Proverbs chapter 17, if you will, please. Proverbs 17, verse 24. Proverbs 17 and 24. Look at your possessions. Look at your spouse. Look at your house. Look at your car. And think about what you have. Think about it. And it makes us really truly understand what the proverb writer is saying in Proverbs 17:24. What I have in front of me is so great and is so special, and I shouldn't be concerned with the limitations I feel like I may have because I've been blessed with these things. He says in Proverbs 17:24, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. He's looking everywhere in the world for something when he has so much in front of him now. That's where happiness comes from. Being content with what we have and not being concerned about what we don't. And not letting our limitations affect us. Instead of thinking, I can't wait until I can't wait until I can buy a new car. We say, I'm so glad I have my car. That poor guy's walking. I can't wait until I have a new home. I'm so glad I have my home that I'm renting or that I'm leasing or that I'm living with somebody else. I have a place to stay. We can be truly happy if we just accept our limitations because we're not worried about getting what we don't have and we're not worried about the other perspective. We're not poor. We're not in that situation, most of us. Maybe some of us are worse off. Be content with what we have. I found a quote I want to share with you. From the world's perspective, contentment is almost always something that comes in the future. Isn't that right? We're always like, yeah, if I can get this or if I can get this. But the contentment that God wants to give us is for the past, for the present, and for the future. It's okay if I haven't been the best in the past. God will forgive me. If I haven't had the most in the past, that's okay. It's okay if I don't have the most right now or if I can be better. I can do more. I can try to change spiritually. And guess what? The future, it's unlimited with God because we're not limited by our limitations. Finally, and I think this is such a simple point, at the end of almost every chapter in Ecclesiastes, Solomon gives a couple of verses about who we're talking about and how we shouldn't just leave this chapter and say, well, I knew that already, or well, nah, that's not really practical. God has this. Let me repeat it. God has this. And what I'm trying to say is, have you ever walked across someone who said, you know, I don't know if I can do this, and they say, no, I have this. I can do this. God has this. I want you to read verses 10 through 12 with me of Ecclesiastes 6 as we come to the conclusion of our lesson. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. These are the words of God. They're real. They're practical. They're true. Verse 10. Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell what will happen to him under the sun? The answer to those rhetorical questions, God knows. None of us really, truly know what's best for us. If God didn't tell us, we wouldn't know what's going to happen to us after we die. Nobody can contend with God. And you know what? That's all right. Because in that comes the greatest happiness we can ever have. To know that God has this. God is in control. Look at these scriptures. God says, I know who you are. I named you. He named Adam. He knows us. We can be so happy and content with that. Knowing that in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that not only did God name us, but we are His light. He loves us. And that true happiness can come through that. He goes on to say, I know what you are. And I'm stronger than you. And He wants us to know that. What good does it do to contend with God? A lot of times we get so upset sometimes because this happens and this happens. But the thing about strength is, with God, not only is His physical strength stronger than us, but so is His love. He loves us a whole lot stronger than we could ever love Him. He sent His Son for us. And Jesus says, peradventure, could a man die for someone he loved, let alone someone he didn't? And yet Jesus died for all of us. He says, I know what's good for you. God says, I made you. Be content with what you have. Enjoy your life if you're in me, if you're serving me. He says, who knows what is good for man in his life, all the days of his vain life which passes like a shadow. Our life is so small. You could theoretically say it's James 4 tells us it's like a vapor. Other scriptures and texts call it a wave in the ocean, a flower. Our life is so short, it passes like a shadow. So who knows what's good for us? God does. God knows. God will be with us I want you to read I want you to listen to an analogy I gave you. And sometimes, man, it's so easy to get discontent with our life. And sometimes it's so easy to want to kind of kick back against God. But He knows what's good for us. He made us. What if someone went into your home and they started walking around your house and they kind of started kicking around your couch a little bit? Well, I wouldn't put the couch there, you know. And somebody came in there and said, I'd paint those walls a different color. I can see some of the ladies in here would not like that at all, you know. You've probably got your house like you like it, right? Some of you, and someone kept walking around your house and said, I get a different refrigerator than that, and I change TVs. That TV's just too big or too small for me. I don't like that. What would you say to them? You'd say, well, you wouldn't just say, get out. That'd be ugly. You'd say, when you start paying the bills around here, you can vote on the decorating. When your name's on the lease, you can tell me. But this is my house. Well, you know what? We're God's. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're His. And to know that we're His, and to know He made us, and to know it was for a purpose, that's awesome. And we can find true happiness in that. Finally, lastly, He says, I know what's next. I prepared a place for you. One of Mr. Brad's favorite verses, he brings it up pretty often. To know that God knows what's next, to know that we have hope and assurance and joy in that. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? The last part of verse 12. God can. And I'm going to tell you something. When you read John chapter 14 and you read about what God has waiting for us, that is true happiness and joy. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Man, does it get any better than that? Does happiness go any further than that, to know we can be with God for eternity? True happiness comes in enjoying this life while we have it and not letting our limitations stop us from doing that and knowing that God has it. He has that. He's given that for us. It's amazing. Maybe you're not happy this morning. I know sometimes it's easy to get down and to get frustrated, and God didn't promise a perfect life, but you know what? He did promise us a perfect plan. He said, if you'll be with me, if you'll love me, if you'll do what I've asked you to do, I will make a place for you with me. And He sent His Son to prove it. The only person who's ever come out of the grave, the only one who's ever died for the remission of our sins, Jesus. I'd like to invite you, if you would, please, to pray with me, please, if you will, at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day, Lord, and we ask You to please help us, Lord, as we strive to find what is truly good and truly joyful and truly happiness in this life. Help us to always look to You, God, for strength. And we pray that You be with us this morning, that You might help our hearts to be touched by Your Word. Not that it's ours, not that we've done anything special here this morning, but we've tried to serve You, God, and help it to be pleasing to You. Please be with us always, Lord, and help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If there are those here this morning that would like to have the prayers of the church here, if there were those here this morning that have wandered away from God, I'd encourage you to come forward and come back. If we can assist you in any way, please do so as Michael leads us in an invitation song. Stand as